So, today we are, as we study the Lord's Prayer, how to pray, what do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Does anyone know when Jesus first came into Galilee, what was the subject of his preaching? He said, repent, for something is at hand. If you know, raise your hand. Repent, for the blank is at hand. Do you have it, Liesl? Yes, the kingdom is at hand. Now, Liesl, do you know what at hand means? I was afraid you'd ask me that, Pastor. Like in your own words. Like if
close?
Yes, close. It is close. Very close. Okay. Did, Liesl, did Jesus present himself as a king?
Yes.
He did, yeah. He did in his preaching. Did he look like a king, though, do you think, to the people of his time?
No.
No, he didn't. Now, we read, if you were listening, young people, in our consecutive reading of the Bible and in Matthew's gospel, Jesus went up into a mountain to pray. And he brought three disciples with him. Does anyone remember which three disciples he brought with him? Easy guesses. Try to guess one, David. Peter, that's one. John, that's another. No, it wasn't Matthew. Okay, we'll let the adults try.
James.
Yes, Peter, James, and John. What happened on the top of that mountain? Something changed with Jesus. Yes, he was shining very, very bright. Now, was there something, so the disciples saw something amazing in Jesus. He changed. He began to shine like the sun. Did they hear anything? Did they hear anything? Any on the stage? No? Did they hear anything? I'll give you a clue. They heard words and it began with, this is my son. This is my son. Okay. For a moment, it's like he was wearing his heavenly robes and the crown on his head and the scepter in his hand. Not literally, but the glory of his power. But when Eden, if you are a king, can you get people to do what you want? It depends. See, this is a smart young man. Let's say you're a very, very powerful king. Can you usually get what you want? Yes. What do you have at your disposal as a king to get what you want? What do you own? What do you have? Because if you're a king, you're just a man, right? When you sleep in bed, you're just as vulnerable as anyone else. But when you get out of bed, what do you have that enables you to make other people do exactly what you want? Money. Yes. A lot of money, because money talks. Right? You can persuade people. You put on a lavish dinner to all these different individuals, and then you kind of, you know, you apply your social pressure. But sometimes there's even more than just social pressure. How can you pressure somebody to getting what you want? What would you say, Nina? What does a king have, in addition to money, that enables him to get what he wants?
Migs.
Do you know what a mig is? Yeah. Do you know what a mig is? Do you know what a mig is? Yeah. Fighter jets. Fighter jets are pretty intimidating things, right? So Jesus, did Jesus have a lot of money? Liesl, did Jesus have a lot of money? Maybe? As in heaven he had all, right, he had all kinds of money. He could, yeah. Did he choose to live with all the good things of life? Did he, during his earthly ministry, did he have a palace that he would go to and lay down in this very luxuriant bed and be fed by servants? Did he have that? No, none at all. In fact, Jesus said, and maybe anyone can help me on this, the birds have nests, foxes have holes, foxes have dens, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Nowhere to lay his head. So he's the King of Glory. He's announcing the kingdom. And he's even saying the kingdom is at hand, which means it is near. Very, very near. But when Jesus instructs his disciples to pray, he says, "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come." Now, should we still pray that prayer, Monica? Thy kingdom come. Yeah. Because has Jesus' kingdom come? No, that's right. And really, it's one of these things. It's yes and no. Yes and no. Was Jesus a king in the days of his humiliation? Because remember, there are two stages of Christ's ministry, in his humiliation and in his exaltation. In what state is Jesus right now? In what state? What's that now? Exaltation. Where is he seated? Yep. And what will happen someday as the last stage of his glory?
Judgment.
And will it be secret? No. Will we see him? Will his enemies see him? Will he look weak and helpless? Will he look like a crucified criminal? No. In fact, his enemies will be wailing. They will be crying out. They will have such regret. And young people, if you don't believe in Jesus, you had an opportunity today to surrender and believe in Jesus. But if you don't and you don't believe, one day he's going to come, and he's not going to come to save you and bring you to heaven. He's going to come to judge you and send you to hell. But today he's come to save you. So come into his kingdom. His kingdom comes in a spiritual way first. In a spiritual way. Jesus said something to Pontius Pilate that was very interesting about his kingdom. Can anyone tell me, any of the adults tell me, what did Jesus say about his kingdom to Pontius Pilate that is relevant to what we're talking about. Yeah, Steve. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom doesn't have tanks and MiGs and intelligence and surveillance and reconnaissance and tons of, you know, soldiers with automatic rifles. I don't have a kingdom like that. Now, in our world, how can you not have a government that has no power? How do you have a government that has no force to it? What did a certain president, a certain TR, once say that often gets repeated? Speak softly and carry a big stick. Speak softly and carry a big stick. Monica, when Jesus was arrested, Peter took something out and attacked one of the men and cut off his right ear. What was it that he took out? Do you remember? It cut off his right ear. So what did he take out? A sword. Yes. Did Jesus want Peter to keep fighting?
No.
No. He said, put away your sword. In fact, do you know what he did with that bloody ear? He put it back on. Did it fall right back off, Liesl?
No.
Right. If it was just a, if Jesus was just any kind of person, it would have fallen right back off, but he put it on and it stayed there. And I'm sure if he looked in the mirror, do you think he would see any wound? I doubt it. It's gone. Is that power, Eden? Do you think it's power to take an ear that's been cut off? Imagine your ear gets cut off and someone picks it up, puts it on your head, takes the hand away and there's no more blood. And it's like nothing ever happened. Is that powerful? Yes. Now, what's more powerful? A hand or a sword? What do you think, Geneva? What's more powerful, a hand or a sword? Depends on the contest. See, she's clever like Eden over here. Yes. What's that now? That's interesting. Now that is some wisdom there. The powerful will not be so strong without the hand. I think that's maybe a cousin idea to the pen is mightier than the sword. Have you ever heard that before, David? The pen, what does that mean? The pen is mightier than the sword. Yeah, if you can convince, that's why when the king makes this banquet and brings out the finest dainties and bring out some more wine and everyone's feeling good. And then the king comes over and says, you know, that problem we've been having, I wonder if you could just fix it for me. Oh, yes. Yeah, sure. Right. OK. Now, Jesus had power. There's no doubt that Jesus had power. In fact, when they first came to arrest him, Jesus said, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then he said, I am he. What happened at that point? They fell backward. That's power. And yet, he was arrested. Yet, he was crucified between two thieves. This is not the symbol of power. This is not the symbol of wealth to be stripped naked. And instead of being given wine, is to be given vinegar. Right? So Jesus, we say, inaugurated his kingdom. He ushered his kingdom into this world, but At this point, it's a kingdom that is not like earthly kingdoms, but it's real. Jesus said, on this rock, what, Annie? I will build my church. Does that take strength? Yeah, infinite strength, especially when, think about what did Rome do to Christians in the first century? Did they like say, oh, if you want to be a Christian, we'll give you the highest office, we'll give you all kinds of blessings and benefits? How did Rome treat the Christians in the first century? Yeah, absolutely. But which would get the victory, the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of death? Kingdom of Christ. In fact, the kingdom of death, symbolized by the gates of hell. That sounds frightening to me. It will not prevail against the church. In fact, it will be the loser. So, we are praying according to this promise. That's one of the things we remember from the sermon, the last two sermons. We are to be confident in our prayers that he is building his church, will build his church. And there's no doubt about it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. So sometimes we just need to just pray. Right? In the second petition, which is, thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. Is Satan active in the world? He walks to and fro throughout the earth. Are we safe in the church? No? What kinds of troubles? Okay, maybe we don't have the kinds of same problems the world has. But what kinds of threats, Nina, what kinds of threats do we face as Christians in the church? Persecution is definitely one. Yeah. Sometimes it takes the form of just people pressuring you. What is peer pressure, Nina? Yeah, they're trying to pressure you into doing something. You know, everyone's doing this. Come on, don't be a stick in the mud. Right? There's also false teaching. There's also worldliness. Now, this just, it creeps in. It creeps into the church. These are dangers. Now, Satan's busy. Jesus said to Peter, okay, Jesus gives Simon the name of Peter. Ethan, do you know what does Peter mean? Do you know what it means? Gabriel, do you know what it means? Rock. Okay. Was Peter a, generally speaking, a firm character?
At times.
And sometimes he could sink like a stone. Right? Okay. But Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. You know what sifting is? What is sifting? Right. And what are you trying to do when you're sifting the grain?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Because if you want gold, you don't want all the other debris and, you know, the sand and so on. You're looking for the gold. Satan, he wants to get the gold. He wants to get the Christian. So how can I do it? So we need to pray. You see, the Christian life is always in a tension between the now and the not yet. We are saved, and yet he that endures to the end shall be saved. We got to run the race. we're not yet there. Don't fall after the same example of unbelief. We're in, and yet we're not in. Now, there's a lot more that can be said there.
But
Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it. So, the kingdom of grace, this is often what we're talking about in terms of the kingdom of this world that Christ is ruling in the church. Is one, you know, very simple way of looking at it. Ourselves and others brought into it. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for a wandering child or brother or sister. And that they be kept in it. Let's not be so presumptuous to think that I'm fine. I'm okay. And that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Now, Geneva, what does the kingdom of glory refer to? It's the future state. It's the after Jesus comes and all his enemies are destroyed and Satan is cast into the lake of fire and we live in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We got to pray for that. Now, what if someone were to say, Pastor, Jesus said it's going to happen. Why do we need to pray for it? What would you say? Any adults? He commands us to. He uses our weak prayers. Just like Jesus used what, humanly speaking, was a weak hand to take that bloody ear and put it back on Malchus's head and heal it. And so Jesus uses the weak hands of the Christian. Don't you dare. When you get on your knees, don't you dare think, oh, this doesn't count. If you had faith like a mustard seed, what would you be able to do according to Jesus? What's that? Let's see. Move a mountain. Yeah. Right? So let's pray. Pray for the kingdom. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. Again, you know, it's easy for us in New England just to think this place is kind of, it's just kind of over. We're just kind of holding out. That's not the right attitude. That's not consistent with the promises. That's not consistent with the confidence of the promise that we've been considering. We shouldn't be defeatist. Why should we? We're on the winning side. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the kingdom has been manifested, and yet it's not fully complete. The kingdom is a mystery. That's why it was revealed in parables. This is the mystery of the kingdom. Okay. Now, at this point, what I want to do, I want to ask everyone to open their Bibles and ask some young people to help me read through a couple of passages. First of all, we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And then when we're done with verses 1 to 11, we're going to jump to 2 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 5. So start with 2 Samuel 2. Verses 1 to 11. And this is what I'm going to do. Okay? I want you to have it on the ready. And when I call on your name, I want you to be ready just to read that verse. Okay? We're not going to go in any order. I'm just going to call on your name. If you've got a Bible open and I see it, I'll call on you. But just be ready. Verse 1. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. Nina, verse 2.
David went up thither, and his two wives also.
Ahinoam?
Ahinoam, the Jezreelite.
Good.
And Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite.
Good. And as men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Verse 4, Annie. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. Verse 6, Lisel. David, verse 7. Valiant. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Verse 10, Ethan. Gabriel, verse 11.
At the time of David was king of Hebron over the house of Judah, 7 years and 6 months.
Okay. Now, one verse in chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of David waxed weaker and weaker. Now let's jump to chapter 5, and we've got 5 verses here. So 2 Samuel chapter 5, 1 to 5. Monica, if you could read verse 1. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that ledest and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Verse 2, David again. Oh, I'm sorry. Yep, that was a, somehow that got redundant. Yeah, verse 3, sorry. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Okay, so this history here that we're looking at is the period of time from the death of Saul to the time when David became king over all Israel. Okay? Now, I gave you some handouts, and the second two sheets are more just for your future reference. I just found these helpful. I'm not a total endorser of Charles Swindoll, but I thought this was a helpful couple of charts for 1 and 2 Samuel. But for now, I want to call your attention to this chronology. Okay, when you look at this chronology of David's life, it's interesting, whoever did this gave us the dates and the age of David. So, you know, by doing a little calculation, according to this chart, how old was David when he was anointed by Samuel? How old was he?
12.
Yes. He was 12 years old. Okay. How old was he when he fought Goliath?
17.
Okay. How old was he when he became king over anyone? By the way, I texted to you guys. No, actually, it didn't go through. Sorry.
37?
He was 30. Was it 37 years old? Is that how old he was?
Over all Israel.
Over all Israel at 37.
And Judah was
6. So, okay. All right. So are you telling me that he became king in two stages? Can anyone tell me, what's the relationship of Judah and Israel? So he becomes king of Judah, then 7 years later he becomes king of all Israel. Geneva, what is the relationship of Judah to Israel?
Judah was one tribe.
Right. Was there any unique relation between David and Judah in particular? It was his tribe. Okay. When Saul anointed him, remember he was 12 years old. David, how old are you now? You're 11. So just think about one more year when you, this summer. That's how old David would have been when, remember Samuel the prophet, he went to the house of Jesse and he was looking for, you know, looking for the next king. Unlike Saul, he's going to be a man after God's own heart. And David was... David was David, son of Jesse. Was he the first that Samuel thought of when he thought of who I'm going to anoint as king? No. Was he in the middle? Was he the last? He was the last. Was he even there? No! Jesse didn't even bother. I mean, somebody's going to watch the sheep. Here, boy, you go do it. Right? He gets anointed. Now, do you know what that means, Eden? It involved, in those days, they would take this like ram's horn that was emptied out and they would put oil in it. And they would come to a certain person and they'd pour the oil on it. It was a kind of a ceremony. And it made that person something different from that point on. What did David become technically at that point? Do you know? What was he destined to be? Over Israel. I'll give you, want me to give you three options? Was he destined to be the janitor, the king, or the school teacher? The king. Yeah. He was destined to be the king. He was formally set out and anointed. And interestingly, how old was Jesus when he was baptized and received the fullness of the Spirit? Does anyone know how old he was? 30 years old. Okay? So that was kind of like his inauguration into becoming king, but we still don't see him in his glory. Okay. Then, between the time of his anointing and then the Goliath situation when he's 17, to the point where he is 30 years old, and becomes king over Judah, is his life just smooth sailing? From 17 to 30, was he just cruising? He was just having a great time. Was his life just a bed of feathers? Uh-uh. What kind of troubles did he have? He was being hunted by Saul. Yeah. One time Saul takes the javelin and David's playing the harp for him to soothe his mind and he throws the javelin at him and he just barely escapes, right? So I think there's clearly in Scripture a parallel, and this is what we call typology. A type and the antitype. The symbol and that which it symbolizes. David, King David, was a pattern of Jesus Christ, who was ushered into being king, at least by officially in a technical way, when he's 12 years old. He's the Lord's anointed. But he doesn't fully enter into his kingship and his power. And it does, even when he enters into it at 30, it's still incomplete. There's a war between the house of Saul and the house of David until finally he is exalted. Now, in the last just few minutes here, as we wrap up, I've got another handout. This is you'll have to share. I'll do the best I can. No. I've got just enough. Thank you. Just enough. I'll have to show you later. You went up there. That was your choice. So, what you have on the first page is it's an image of this short treatise that was written by John Eliot, not Jim Eliot, John Eliot. This is Puritan John Eliot in Massachusetts, who brought the gospel to the Massachusetts Indians. And this is an extract from this primer that he compiled. I think initially he had a translator, but he eventually got to know the language. On the right side up there, that's the seal, at least it was, the seal of Massachusetts. Do you see what's in the the speech bubble? What does it say? Come over and help. Okay. So you see on there's the Lord's Prayer, and it's translated into their native tongue, the Apostles' Creed. There are also some other very interesting catechism questions. You know, it's not very valuable except for the English part, but then you see little bits of English scattered throughout. But what I want to do is just close by showing the result of prayers and something to stimulate our prayers. I actually read and recorded this, so if you want to listen to the whole thing, I think I've shared it with folks already. But here's an extract. This is a first-hand account of one of the initial meetings with these Indians. So they're preaching and teaching the basics of the Christian faith through an interpreter. And we read, one of them, after this answer, replied to us that he was a little while since praying in his wigwam unto God and Jesus Christ, that God would give him a good heart. And that while he was praying, one of his fellow Indians interrupted him and told him he prayed in vain, because Jesus Christ understood not what Indians speak in prayer. He had been used to hear Englishmen pray, and so could well understand them. But Indian language and prayer, he thought he was not acquainted with it, but was a stranger to it, and therefore could not understand them. His question, therefore, was whether Jesus Christ did understand, or God did understand, Indian prayers. This question, sounding just like themselves, we studied to give as familiar an answer as we could. And therefore, in this, as in all other our answers, we endeavored to speak nothing without clearing of it by some familiar similitude. Our answer, summarily, therefore, was this: that Jesus Christ and God by him made all things and makes all men, not only English, but Indian men. And if he made them both, which we know the light of nature would readily teach, as they had also been instructed by us, then he knew all that was within man and came from man, all his desires and all his thoughts and all his speeches and so all his prayers. And if he made Indian men, then he knows all Indian prayers also. And therefore we bid them look upon that Indian basket that was before them. There was black and white straws and many other things they made it of. Now, though others did not know what those things were who made not the basket, yet he that made it must needs tell all the things in it. So, we said, it was here. And a last question, an anecdote. Another propounded this question after this answer, whether Englishmen were ever at any time so ignorant of God and Jesus Christ as themselves. We then perceive the root and reach of this question. We gave them this answer, that there are two sorts of English men. Some are bad and naughty and live wickedly and loosely, describing them. And these kind of Englishmen, we told them, were in a manner as ignorant of Jesus Christ as the Indians now are. But there are a second sort of Englishmen who, though for a time they lived wickedly also like other profane and ignorant English, yet repenting of their sins and seeking after God and Jesus Christ, they are good men now. And now know Christ and love Christ and pray to Christ and are thankful for all they have to Christ and shall at last, when they die, go up to heaven to Christ. And we told them all these also were once ignorant of God and Jesus Christ as the Indians are. But by seeking to know him, by reading his book and hearing his word and praying to him, they now know Jesus Christ, and just so shall the Indians know him if they so seek him also, although at the present they be extremely ignorant of him. Well, may that move us to pray that once again the Lord may so work in this our day. Well, let's pray. Our God, we give thee thanks once again for thy blessings, and we do ask that thou would make thy kingdom to come, that thou would make it to be realized in its fullness, that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.